How's everyone doing? Everyone's good? If you're wondering why I'm wearing my contacts, it's because my glasses broke this week. There's so much. And I was like, God, it's prophetic. No, it's not prophetic. It just broke. Thank you, JP. If you have your Bibles, turn to Haggai chapter 2, verses, and we're going to read from verses 5 to 7. Haggai chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. If you're taking notes, and I encourage you tonight to take notes, the title of tonight's message is called The Shaking. The Shaking. Real ominous, right? Shaking. I'm going to read verses 5 to 7. Haggai is after Zephaniah. If you don't know where that is, fine. Table of contents, you'll be good. Haggai chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. It says, "My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Amen. So we see here in Haggai, the context is that God is speaking to the people through the prophet Haggai about the coming temple that is to come. The temple that the glory of the latter house, right, will be greater than the former. But in that, he speaks prophetically as to what will come in the latter days. And he says, in the latter days, I will shake all the nations. And I will cause all the treasures of the nations to come in, that my house may be filled with glory. That's my country accent coming out. Field. Where are you from? Chapel Hill. So the house will be filled with the riches and treasures of God. But in that, he speaks to a shaking that will come. And, you know, this past week, if you've been paying attention, last Sunday, I preached a message called The Yeast of Herod. Now, I did not plan on preaching Sunday and then Friday fire and then preach Sunday again. I didn't plan that. When we came up with the Friday fire schedule, I didn't look at the Sunday schedule. And so all of a sudden I realized, oh snap, I'm preaching back to back to back. But, there was a part of me that felt like God orchestrated that, because with everything that's happening right now, I felt like God was really putting it on my heart to kind of share some different things, share a few thoughts with you guys, and then we can pray together. Because what's been happening recently, as I talked about in the message, The Yeast of Herod, there is a shaking that's happening in the nations. And there is a lot that's happening. If in America, right, the presidential election's just finished. And, you know, if you've been alive, you know that it's been quite an interesting and an unexpected result. Some people expected it, but other people did not. A lot of people did not expect that the next president of the United States would be named Donald Trump. And if you're paying attention in Korea, right, we talked about what's happening with Park Geun-hye and how there is quite a controversy and a shaking that's happening here. As Myung-hwa already said, in Indonesia right now, in Jakarta, there are huge riots and protests and violence that's happening there from Muslim extremists, and Christians are being targeted. There's a lot that's happening there. There's just a lot that's happening in the nations. I could go through the list and we would be totally overwhelmed, as I'm sure many of you guys have been feeling that. And I think as a pastor, I feel like that it's really important to talk about what's happening in the nations and also to kind of give some background as to why these things happen or what might God be doing in the midst of this. Earlier today, our staff, we got together to talk about and process the presidential elections in America. Not everyone on staff is American. Just like most of you guys, a lot of you guys aren't from America. But it was good for our staff to get together and process. And one thing that a lot of our staff said that I feel like is evidence of shaking is that there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of confusion. Even as I said the word confusion, I saw like 60% of the heads go, confusion. And there's a lot. How do we know that there's shaking? There's a lot of upheaval. There's a lack of safety. There's a lack of stability. That's one sign of shaking. Another sign that there's shaking that's happening is there's confusion. Confusion oftentimes is a sign that there's shaking, especially in the house of God. Because what you'll have is you'll have some people saying one thing and they're saying it really strong. At least with the U.S. presidential election, you've got some Christians that are saying, this is God's blessing. Hallelujah. And then you read right under the post under it on Facebook and you've got someone saying, this is the judgment of God. Right? You're thinking of one person, but there are multiple people. Multiple people. And so this kind of confusion or this lack, it almost feels like that the spiritual blinders can get cut off, right? That all of a sudden you stop being able to really, like, you may have your views here or there, but things start to be like less clear. And when that's happening, that's oftentimes evidence that there is a shaking that's happening. God is shifting things around. He's moving things. He's jostling things. And it's important for us as the people of God to be talking about it, working through it so that we know how best to move forward. I really loved what Pastor Myungwa got up here and said, because at the end of the day, we know, yes, Jesus is on the throne and there will come a day in which his literal kingdom will be established. But we also need to know how to process things until we get there. If not, we'll find ourselves in a lot of error. We'll make decisions hastily. We'll say things hastily. We'll find ourselves not really walking in a way that honors God. And so I think we can all admit that there's shaking, right? So I want to talk to you first about why does God bring shaking? What are some reasons we see in the Bible as to why does God bring about shaking? And then I'm going to talk about what we need to do. How do we respond in the midst of shaking? And I think this applies regardless of your background. If it doesn't apply to you right now, then just, you know, hold on to it because it will apply at some point. Because we all experience shaking in our lives. And so there's a global shaking that can happen. There's a regional shaking, but there's also a personal shaking that we all experience. And so why does God bring about shaking? Why does God allow shaking? Well, the first reason is to reveal our foundations. Reveal our foundations. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. You're going to need your Bibles tonight. So please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 26 to 28. Hebrews chapter 12, 26 to 28. He's quoting Haggai. And I mentioned this passage in my sermon this past Sunday. And if you're not from New Philly and you don't really understand what is he talking about, I didn't hear that last message. I feel completely lost. Don't worry. We can still talk about shaking and you can still understand what's going on. But I encourage you to go back and listen because I think it will be helpful to give you context. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, it says, at that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, and I love how this person clarifies it. The writer of Hebrews clarifies what are the things that are being removed that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So what the writer of Hebrews is talking about, he's prophesying, he's also talking about a shaking that will come. But what he says will happen is that when shakings occur, one of the primary purposes of shakings is in order for the man-made things, the things that aren't the kingdom of God, the things that we've been looking to, the things that we've been building on, the things that we have been thinking about, that we have been holding on to, so that those things will be taken away. But those things don't get taken away unless they're first revealed. And so what happens is oftentimes God will shake things up so that it will really reveal what you've been trusting in. Just think about it in your personal life. The moment a crisis hits, or the moment something happens in your life that's unexpected, usually the things that have been buried, that's when it comes to the surface, right? all of a sudden, everything that you thought or everything you felt or everything that had been going on, you didn't want anyone to know, all of a sudden, it just blah, boom. And it's like, what is going on? You look, you get through it, right? You cry, you process, you pray, you get through it. And then later on, you look back and you're like, oh my goodness, God brought me through that so that those things can come to the surface. It's the exact same thing with the nations. If you look at what's happening in America, right, all the shakings that have been happening, it's been revealing a lot of what's underneath. It's been revealing a lot that people could cover up with dry religiosity that now we don't have excuses for. When you look at what's happening here in Korea, right, all this shaking, it was bringing to surface things that had been hidden. But not only is it bringing to surface things that have been hidden, but it's also bringing to surface certain emotions, certain trusts that maybe we have that we haven't quite exposed. Because all of a sudden, when our leaders fail us, not only do we get angry about it because we care about justice, but oftentimes our love or our trust in them more than Christ can be revealed. And so why does God bring shaking? He does it to reveal our foundations. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 7. Wow, this thing is sinking, is shaking. I'm going through the shakings. Matthew chapter 7. I want you to turn there. When I was writing this sermon during as the elections in America were taking place, and one of our leaders at Itaewon invited me to where he works. It's called WeWork. And so it's like this open work area. There's all these companies. And so I went. I was like, oh, snap, I'm going to go. I'm going to sit and work. But then as the results kept coming in, people are going back and forth. They're like, oh, my gosh, do you hear what's going on? I'm like keeping up with it. And then I'm like getting all like tense and anxious. And I'm like, what do I? At first I thought it was the coffee. But I was like, no, like I think I'm just really stressed, you know. But, you know, as I was going through that, see, I don't say this to condemn you, because as that was happening, God was revealing in me some of my own latent trust that I have in the government. Some trust that I put in man that I haven't put in God. And so I was sitting there and I was like, first I was asking God, like, help me with my, I was prepping my sermon for Sunday, but then God just started speaking to me about shaking. And he's like, I want you to preach this on Friday. And I was like, oh, okay. And one of the passages that came to mind was Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. This is Jesus talking about whether or not we've been trusting in his word or in the words of someone else. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You know, Jesus speaks to those who obey his word, who take his word for real and they put their trust in him and his word. What does it say? It says that their foundation is like rock. But do you ever think about how Jesus doesn't say if the rain will come or if the winds happen? He says when, and the rain fell and the winds, because there will always be shakings that are going to happen. But the question is, what is going on beneath the surface? Have we been cultivating a real deep desire for Jesus, or have we been cultivating something else? Have we been just walking in maybe a religious spirit where we have the form of godliness but denying the power therein? Well, when the shaking comes, that gets revealed. And so one reason why God allows for shaking is it's in order to reveal our foundations. When you look at what's happening throughout the nations, when those shakings are happening, God is speaking to the church in many of these countries. He's trying to see, what has the church been putting their investment in? Have we been putting our capital in the leaders that we have, or have we been putting our capital in treasures that will not rot? Have we been putting our capital in the Lord? Have we been putting our trust in the Lord, or have we been putting our trust in man? And so when you're watching what's happening in the nations and you're seeing all these different things, here's a temptation that often saints have. We often get discouraged by what is revealed. And so things start coming to the surface. We start seeing riots. We start seeing, like in America right now, there's a lot of things, right? There's a measure of self-righteousness that's coming to the surface. But there's also a measure of hate and angst and racism coming to the surface. And the immediate response of the people of God can be like, oh my gosh, I'm so discouraged. Everything's falling apart. Not realizing that God may be allowing to shake things so that we actually see what's going on. Because if you don't see what's going on, you can't fix it. Right? It's like if a person never confesses their sin, how do they ever get set free from it? It's the same with what happens in the nation. The second reason, and this is my favorite reason, he does it to bless the righteous. One reason why God brings shaking and allows for shaking is actually to bless his people. There's multiple ways God blesses his people through shaking. And this message tonight is not the most exciting message, but I hope it will be helpful. That's my pastoral heart for tonight. It's not for you to be like, oh my gosh, boom shakalaka, it was amazing. Like, oh, I totally got my, you know, manifestation back. No, that's not what I want for tonight. Because you may walk away with a sense of like, ooh, God was in this place, and then go home and still be thinking foolish. Or maybe go home and not have a paradigm and a right thinking of what's going on. And that's going to affect the way you pray, if you pray at all. You'll feel so discouraged that you don't want to pray. That concerns me more than you feeling like tonight's a good message. The second way to bless the righteous. There's multiple ways that God blesses his people through shaking. The first is a transfer of wealth. Now, listen, all these different things are not, they don't all happen during shaking. But these are different things that can happen in the midst of shaking. So that you understand. One is a transfer of wealth and influence. Proverbs 13:22 says that the sinner's wealth, the wealth of the wicked, is laid up for the righteous. And oftentimes when shaking happens in a nation, it provides the context for supernatural transfers of wealth to help provide and pay for what God wants to do. That's what Haggai is talking about. Haggai says that God will shake the nations and the treasures of the earth will come into the house of God. And then the next verse is when God justifies it by saying, all the silver and gold are mine. You know, we quote that all the time. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to you. All the silver and gold are yours. Like when we need money, right? You know, I remember when God supernaturally paid for my credit card debt. And you know how he did it? He did it through shaking. Now, I don't think there wasn't a wicked person who lost like, you know, a couple grand. But he brought a shaking into my own personal life, which provided the context for all of a sudden that to get paid. It was wild. I can't go into like all the details because then I'll talk all night. But oftentimes God will do that. Exodus 12, right? The Exodus is a perfect biblical example of shaking. We see that God moves and he does plagues. And usually we think Prince of Egypt with these plagues. But these plagues were like locusts. You know, you get one mosquito and you freak out. Think about, there's locusts everywhere. There's flies everywhere. Imagine flies on your food. Oh, yeah, that's right. It got real. Frogs coming out of nowhere. And listen, yes, the people of God were protected, but that didn't mean they didn't endure it. It didn't mean that there wasn't like locusts flying by them as they were walking by. Think about it. The Nile River, which was where they got their water from, was turned to blood. This was a shaking. The firstborn, all the firstborn children of Egypt dying. Imagine that. Today, if that happened in a nation, all of us would be offended at God. That's a massive amount of people dying at once in one night. That's shaking, right? But then God says, listen, at that moment, I'm going to open Pharaoh's heart. He's going to say, all right, Moses, we're going to let your people go. But here's what I want you to do. Before you leave, I want you to go to the Egyptians and say, give me your gold and silver. And thus the Israelites plundered the Egyptians. That's what the word of God says. God used that shaking to transfer wealth from the Egyptians to the Israelites. And we see that. That sometimes God uses it for. That should like, you know, bless you. Doesn't that bless you? That blesses me. I'm like, yes, Lord. So sometimes he does that. I talked about that already in Haggai 2:7, so that the treasures of the nations will come in. A second thing is sanctification. That's another way God blesses the righteous through shaking, is by sanctifying the righteous. Because what oftentimes happens is when God brings shakings, the things that we have been trusting in, they fall to the ground. And then the unshakable kingdom begins to get revealed. But what does that do? It brings about sanctification. Here's how we know this. It exposes not just the wickedness in the earth, but it exposes the man-made things in our churches. It exposes some of the things that you and I have been putting our trust in. We cannot think that we are exempt to shaking. A lot of times when shaking comes, it affects us too. And God orchestrates it because we put our trust in the world a lot, don't we? He brings economic shaking so that we'll stop trusting in the economy. And he does this all throughout this shaking because God's foremost desire for us is to be holy more than to be happy. Ephesians 5, it talks about, you know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But when you, oh, brother just said amen. Okay. But when you continue it, it says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. What's happening in America right now is God is sanctifying his church. With the shaking that's happening, all the different theologies and all the trust in chariots and horses and leaders, it's becoming very difficult to do that in a clear conscience, right? It's becoming very difficult to say I'm a Republican with a clear conscience, or to say I'm a Democrat with a clear conscience. And why is God doing that? It's because he's trying to cleanse his church. Oftentimes when God puts you in situations where it's really hard to make a discernible decision, he cares more about your heart. And he's trying to perfect something within you. That's what we see happening in the nations. I believe that's what God's doing here in Korea. I think through the shaking with Park Geun-hye, I think God's trying to challenge the church as to how our true views are when it comes to the occult in this nation. He's trying to sanctify us. And another thing, another way he blesses us, and this is something that we don't oftentimes think of, is he blesses us through shaking with strength. James 1:2-4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." 1 Peter 1 talks about how you go through trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, right, will be found resulting in praise and glory. It'd be more precious than gold. Something that God has been speaking to me about is that oftentimes shaking is also meant to help us as a church grow thicker skin and get stronger. Because what happens oftentimes when shaking comes is that the church is the first to whine. Right? Oh my goodness, I can't believe this is happening. Everything's going down. Everything's doomed. Everything's awful. Everything is awful. Not everything is awesome. Everything is awful. And, you know, it's okay for that to be like an immediate initial reaction, but oftentimes for us, it becomes like our extended reaction. And we're saying the cliche things, you know, Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. He's on the throne. And it's like almost we're trying to convince ourselves. He's on it. You're there. I'm sure of it. But if you think about it, a lot of us, when shaking happens, we're quick to complain. When shaking happens and when things happen that we don't quite understand, immediately we fall into the place of despair. we fall into the place of God must not be in this. God must not be moving in this. Where is God? He must have left. Not realizing that God is looking for a church that has perseverance, endurance. You know, when we look at the end times, things are going to get worse before they get better, right? That means it's going to take a church that is really, really strong. Really good at enduring not having money in the bank. Really good at enduring people not liking us for what we think. When's the last time we've been okay with that? I don't want to speak up. I don't want to say anything because people might not like me. If you think that they don't like what you say about a political situation, imagine what they're going to say when you talk about Jesus. It says in the last days that people aren't going to be too kind about that. That's not to say that we don't want to be winsome and we don't want to be tactful. We want to have tact. But one thing is that shaking, God is using that shaking to produce steadfastness in us. And to cause us to really be strong, or else we'll fall into unbelief and stumbling. The third thing is, and this is a really great one, is he does it to display his sovereignty. This is really the main reason. No, I'm good. You don't have, it's shaking, it's still falling, it's cool. The third reason is that God brings shaking to display his sovereignty and increase the fear of the Lord. I was looking at all these different verses about what God says about the nations, and God is really clear about how he feels about the nations. Psalm 22:28 says that the Lord is the king. He's the king of the earth. It says the kingship belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations. Psalm 47:7 says God is the king of all the earth. Haggai 2, right? I already said it. When God says that, he says, I will shake it, meaning I have the prerogative to do whatever I want in the nations. And then Psalm chapter 2, which is, I think, my favorite picture of Jesus when it comes to shaking. It says that all the nations, they get together and they plot. And they sit together and they talk about the plans that they have to bring about their rule. And you get some people that are saying, you know what? We can't stand how the word of God says this. We can't stand what the word of God says about marriage. We're going to break this. We can't stand what the word of God says about loving your neighbor and about this. So we're going to bring racial division. We can't stand what the word of God says about life. So we're going to kill life. We're going to bring murder. We're going to plot. We're going to break every cord, break every chain. And it says that Jesus sits on his throne and he laughs. He just laughs at it. He doesn't freak out. He doesn't get up. He doesn't like, oh, man. I wish they would pray harder down there. I wish they would do it. No, it says he laughs. Why does God do this? He oftentimes wants to shake from us the lie that we are in control. That we are the writers and the crafters of this story. That we are the writers of our own destiny and history. We partner with Jesus, but at the end of the day, he brings it. And we have authority to prophesy and do these things, but shaking reminds us that in the midst of our lean towards the pride of being right, there's only one person who knows everything. So we all prophesy in part. We speak in part, but there's only one person who knows the full picture. This should humble us, because that means that there is a manifold wisdom to shaking when it takes place. That means that shaking can oftentimes be blessing and judgment in the same package. You ever thought about that? That like blows my mind. Wait, God, you can be blessed, bringing blessing and judgment in the same package. Like, imagine if someone gave you a gift like that. You give them that gift right back. I don't want that. But God, when he brings shaking, he'll bring it to judge the wicked, but also bless the righteous. And it may look like judgment, but at the end result in blessing. Or it may look like blessing, but at the end actually be God giving people to their own devices. Romans chapter 1 says that sometimes when God brings judgment, he puts it in a package that people like. You ever thought about that? He puts it in a package that people like, because he says that he will give them over to their own devices, meaning that God will give the wicked a package and they will rejoice in it. Yes, finally, we got everything we want. And God's like, you don't even know. That's about to rot in like 2 days. It's like an avocado. I just started eating avocados with my wife. She like, because like, you know, my health and stuff. So we have to eat these like healthy fats. And there's a healthy fat in an avocado. Everyone's like, it tastes so great if you put salt on it. I'm like, that means it doesn't taste good. Anyways, I'm talking about avocado. You know what I mean by that is avocados look so good, but they rot so quickly. You ever notice that? Oftentimes when God brings judgment, it looks really good. Everyone's rejoicing in it, but it's actually him giving them over to what they want. That's scary. We look in Samuel. Samuel's like, God wants to be your king. He wants to be your king. He's the one. And they say, no, we want our own king. We want a king to rule over us. We want a man to rule over us like the nations. You know what God says? He says, let them have it. They want it that bad? Give it to them. Whew. Why does God do all that? Why does he allow all those things? He's trying to, ultimately, at the end of the day, he's trying to bring us back to the fact that we aren't the ones in control. He is. And at the end of the day, those things will ultimately position his people for his further purposes. So those are three reasons why God does shaking. Why does he shake the earth? I wanted to unpack that. I'm going over quickly four ways how we would respond to shaking. And this is going to be quicker than the first three. Okay? The first thing we have to do when shaking happens is, number one, we've got to reflect and reevaluate things. Anytime shaking starts to happen in your country or starts to happen in your midst, the first step that we have to do is we got to press pause on everything. And you've got to begin to stop and begin to think through what we've been holding on to. Because when those things happen, it may be God trying to wake you up. Think about maybe your reaction to different shakings that have been happening in your life recently or what's been happening in the nations. Just that simple aspect of how your heart initially jumps should cause you to pause and think. Where am I at? God, what are you doing? What are you trying to say to me? Are there areas that I need to change? And so shaking isn't normally a validation of what we believe or a validation of what we fear. It's usually an invitation to align our hearts with God. To get our hearts right. And that's why usually when shaking happens, the first thing you want to do is listen for the Lord. James says, he says to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Slow to anger, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So meaning that when stuff starts to happen, usually the first thing that happens when shaking happens is we want to speak. But when stuff starts to happen, usually the first thing we need to do is, Lord, what's going on? Where am I really at with you? What's going on in the nations? Give me some clarity. Help me to understand. Because there may be areas where you're right on, there may be areas where you're off. So we got to be able to reflect. We got to step back. Number two, guard our hearts. And this is really important. Guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says this. It says to guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life. Why should we guard our hearts in the midst of shaking? Well, the Bible says that oftentimes when shaking has happened throughout biblical times, it talks about how people's hearts responded. I believe it was in Exodus, I could be wrong, where it talks about Joshua, where Rahab saw the shaking that God was bringing, and she says, our hearts melted. Meaning that all of a sudden, it's not like, you know, in our culture today, when we talk about someone's heart melting, we use it in like a positive context of love. The Bible doesn't use that. If your heart melts, that's a bad thing. But that means your confidence, your sense of your security, your sense of even your well-being and your understanding of who you are and what is right and where everything, it just is gone. So if your heart melts in when things happen, you've got to actually fight for your hearts. And I want to say that to every single one of us. We've got to fight for our hearts in the midst of shaking. Because what often happens is we fight other people. Or we fight for certain things. But we don't first fight for our hearts. And if you don't guard your heart, what happens if you start stepping outside and not guarding your heart is that you will flow with whatever culture is giving you. But if you flow with whatever is happening or you lose that in your heart, the first thing that happens is you lose discernment. It becomes really hard to even hear God in the midst of it because you're not guarding your heart. All these other things have started to get in. And then the second thing that happens is you lose your witness. Right? Anybody been on Facebook lately? There's a lot of people sharing a myriad of opinions. But where's the discernment? And then where's the witness? It's because when we're not keeping our hearts guarded, what happens is we're quick to get offended. And when you're offended, you lose discernment so quickly. Let me tell you, I learned this in marriage. In marriage, the moment I'm offended, I stop listening. And she's telling me everything I need to hear, but because I'm offended, I don't hear any of it. That is a picture for everyone, whether you're married or not, right? The moment you're offended, that's the moment you shut yourself off from wisdom. So you got to fight for your heart. And here's the thing. No one can take responsibility for your heart but you. Your heart is not my responsibility. The way you feel about those things, that's not my responsibility. That's not your brother's responsibility. That's not your mama's. That's not your daddy's from 3 years ago. That's not anyone else's responsibility but your own. And so you've got to really fight for your heart, because if not, you'll lose discernment and you'll speak not according to the Spirit of God, but according to everything else that culture's telling you. Or maybe even everything that other Christians are telling you that aren't also discerning. And so you've got to watch your heart. And the third thing is you've got to watch and pray. Now, when I say watch, what I mean is I don't mean like you watch everything that's going on and you just like certain. I don't mean it like that. In the cups on the cusp of the greatest shaking that we see in the Bible, which was when Jesus is going to the cross, he gathers his disciples together and he says, listen, watch and pray, because I'm about to be given over into the hands of men. He tells them again, hey, can you just watch and pray with me for a little while? He keeps asking them to watch, meaning to be alert, to keep your eyes open, not to shut yourself off from what's happening. Because the temptation when shaking happens as well for some of us who feel ill-equipped, or we feel like we're not ready, or we feel like we don't have a voice, is we shut down. But you're not meant to shut down. You have the Spirit of the living God inside of you. He is the anointing, leads you into all truth. Meaning that regardless of whether it fits your cultural context or not, you should never shut down. But you should stay alert, stay watchful, and then also stay prayerful. We really got to pray. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our pastors. Pray for the nations. Pray for peace. Pray for God's will to be done. We've got to continue to stay in that place of watchfulness and prayer. Or we can fall asleep and then argue and do all other things and actually never pray about it. Or shut ourselves down about it and not be ready in the moment when Jesus calls us to move. And then lastly, is to pursue love. I ended my sermon on Sunday with a similar topic. And I think that's because that's where we need to ultimately end. That's where we actually need to land in the midst of shaking, is to pursue love. What does this look like? What does pursuing love look like? Well, first off, it looks like empathy. Now, my personality, I struggle to be empathetic. just my Myers-Briggs, when I read it, it said, you are not empathetic. That's what it said. Like, I showed Pastor Anna, and she was like, yes, that's true. Because it is true. Like, I struggle. I naturally struggle. In the moments of heat, in the moments of conflict, I immediately point to issues. And I want to argue my point. But that's actually the least helpful thing in the midst of shaking. Because we can't lose the grasp on the fact that in the midst of shaking, the people who are most affected aren't systems, it's not demons, it's not anything else. The thing that's most affected is people. People are most affected. And so it looks like seeking understanding above our own points of how we feel. Now, that does not mean that there isn't a place for truth. And there isn't a place for speaking about what's right and speaking up. But empathy in the midst of this means that you stop and you begin to shift your heart to say, okay, how is this other person seeing it? Where might they be coming from? It doesn't just look like that in terms of discourse, but it also looks like that in terms of empathy for the poor. Because in the midst of shaking, the people who are oftentimes most affected are poor people. We don't talk about poverty much at New Philly. We talk about the orphan because of Jerusalem ministry. And praise God for Pastor John Michael. But when shaking happens, the people who are most affected are the people who have the least. And so it's important for our empathy as well to shift to the people who are most vulnerable. That means, yes, children and the unborn. That means widows. And that also means the poor. And the reason why you do that is because ultimately Jesus says that whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so in the midst of shaking, what we see in, I'll close with this. We know that there's a story about how, I believe it was in one particular city, I think it was in Europe, where the plague hit. And this is a shaking, right? This is the plague hits, and all the people in that city, they all leave that can afford it. But the only people who decide to stay are the Christians. And many of them, they give their lives they didn't just stay because they're like, oh, we should stay or no. They stayed because in the midst of shaking, their commitment was to a kingdom that couldn't be shaken. And therefore, their commitment was to love the people that were in the city, regardless of the cost to themselves. And this is ultimately the legacy of Christianity we see throughout history. That's why Christianity went from being like 100 people to almost 30 million people in a span of, I believe, 2 centuries. Just boom. And if you think about the population increase, it was because of the fact that Christians were the only people who were committed more than anything else to stay in areas and love people well. You know, most of us in this room, we are quite wealthy. All of us, actually. Because we're here in South Korea. Most of us we went to college. We have university educations, or we're pursuing it right now. And we're at, if maybe you're not from Korea, but wherever you're from kind of the middle class and up. And so in many ways, we're very insulated to the sufferings of people who are poor. I know this may seem to you like a weird way to end this sermon. You may have thought I was going to end with love your neighbor. Just turn to that person. But what Jesus said, and when he talked about loving your neighbor in the parable of the Good Samaritan, was loving the person who is the least like you. And for us, the people who are least like us are people who don't look like us, don't have the same education as us, who aren't in the same, you know, they're not on Facebook. And so our hearts have to go out towards them. In the midst of the shaking, what God will hold us accountable to at the end of the day is our witness, but also the way we love. And so I want to close this time by just a brief time of praying. I wanted to go over, talk about briefly, why does God bring shaking, and then just four ways that we can respond. And one of those ways is just by praying. I appreciate that for many of you guys, you have been working through it. You have been having the tough conversations. You've been thinking about and empathizing with people who disagree with you. One thing I was talking to our staff about was the ability as Christians, especially here at New Philly, to be able to disagree and yet stay in love. The ability to see things differently but not break fellowship. And what's really encouraged me this past week is how me and some of the different people who I'm in relationship with, we've had major disagreements about some of these issues. But at the end, we give each other hugs. We're like, man, I love you though. And I was like, man, this is good. We need to get better at this. We need to get better at learning how to just disagree. And that doesn't mean we don't talk to that person anymore or we gossip about them behind their back. But that we can respect them and then continue to fellowship with them. It also made me think, man, we have to grow in our empathy. If you want to know what is probably the primary issue right now and what we see in America, yes, there's a spiritual battle and those different things are happening, but I think at a heart level, the issue is empathy. There's a lot of people who are being forgotten amidst all our issues. And I wonder how Jesus sees that. I don't think he sits on his throne and he's sending down talking points. I'm guessing he's sitting on his throne right now and he's deeply concerned for the people who are being forgotten in the midst of it. So I want us to take a moment. I want us to pray. There's shaking happening all over the earth. And what I want us to start off by praying for is I want us to first start off by asking God, God, are there areas in me that amidst all this have not been putting my faith and my trust in you and in your kingdom? And so I want to close this time by just a brief time of praying. I wanted to go over, talk about briefly, why does God bring shaking, and then just four ways that we can respond. And one of those ways is just by praying. I appreciate that for many of you guys, you have been working through it. You have been having the tough conversations. You've been thinking about and empathizing with people who disagree with you. One thing I was talking to our staff about was the ability as Christians, especially here at New Philly, to be able to disagree and yet stay in love.